It's a real joy to, in the providence of God, be able to preach tonight as we honor the Crowders. I did want to say just a brief word about that. I knew of the Crowders when I was a young college student, way back in the recesses of my mind. I don't remember what I knew about them, but I remembered hearing about them. But my first involvement with them came 20 years ago when I came on the board of Baptist World Mission. I was pastoring in Indiana, and I got to know them through them reporting to the Fields Committee, which I served on. And it was my joy when Jim and Karen Miscavige, who were out of our church, came to me and said, "We're looking for a ministry to join someone with their respective gifts that they had." And we were able to recommend the Crowders, and God took them there to Brazil. And also, when they decided, the Crowders, that they were ready to transition back to the States, I remember Roger calling me one day and saying, "What do you think about furlough replacement?" And so it's been a joy to have a part in their life and ministry, and I want to publicly commend them on behalf of Baptist World Mission tonight for a life and a ministry very faithfully lived. And I want to thank Pastor tonight for the opportunity for this series. I want to thank my wife for doing the PowerPoint back there. She's been back there clicking and trying to keep up with me, and she has done a great job. And I do want to thank you for your attention, especially those times when my Irish cold gripped me like it did this morning. We were in Ireland about a month ago. I got a really bad cold, and I'm almost over it, just in time to go a week from tomorrow to Russia. So pray for us as we leave a week from tomorrow on our next trip, if you would, please. Let's take our Bibles and go tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're talking this evening about the implementation of biblical separation in the area of our social involvement, the area of social separation, I perhaps could call it. And I want to begin with this text because it really captures something, though it is in a little bit different context. It captures something that is very, very pertinent to what we're talking about tonight. You see, this topic is really important because we are social creatures. The Bible says that God has put the solitary in families. Now, what does that mean? God does not want any of us to live the life of a hermit. He wants us to interact. He has made us to be social creatures. And because of that, God ordained the fundamental institution of all time, the family, and he put solitary people in families. And then God created another institution called the church, where he could put us corporately together as believers, as a part of the family of God in the local assembly. So we are social creatures. But there does come a time when we are to be separated from others, even though there is a desire on our part to continue social interaction with them because of our nature. And the reason really is found in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul writing in the context of the unbelief concerning the resurrection of Christ. He says, "Be not deceived," or perhaps we could say, "Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, there are two Old English words here in the King James. Can I translate it as one modern translation gave it? It says, "Don't be deceived. Bad companions ruin good morals." And folks, that is really the essence of what we're talking about tonight. God wants us as his children to live in conformity to his image, to be imitators of him, to have the right kind of moral lives. But bad companions will ruin good morals. My mother, who was not in church most of her adult life, but she had a saying from Southwest Virginia where she grew up. She said, "If you lie down with dogs, you will get up with fleas." And that's really what this passage is saying. Bad companions ruin good morals. Now, the context of this is certainly warning against unsaved companions, because Paul is warning about unbelief relating to the resurrection. And so it really ties in with separation from the world. But the question then remains, what about bad companions that happen to be professing believers? Do they ruin good morals? And the answer, as you all know, is yes. So there is a great deal of confusion about this matter of separation from other Christians. As a matter of fact, I have a quote from Donald Gray Barnhouse. This was made September of 1957 at the height of the debate between new evangelicalism and fundamentalism. Okay. He said this, quote, "The Bible teaches separation from individual apostates who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ." He is correct. But, he says, and here he's incorrect, "many believers do not know that nowhere does the Bible suggest that believers separate from other believers because of differences in the interpretation of even the most important doctrines." End of quote. So since separation is a Bible doctrine, Barnhouse would say you should never, ever separate from a believer, even though you differ with them on a major Bible doctrine. And, of course, that is not an accurate position from the Scripture. So what we're going to do tonight, a little bit different than what we did this morning or even maybe some of the other messages, we're going to work through four passages of Scripture. It's going to be pretty much a very simple, orderly study tonight of four passages that relate to separating from other Christians because bad companions ruin good morals. So let's look at those. Then we'll come together at the end and we'll make six areas of application very quickly. And then after we've had the main meal tonight, we will eventually head to the dessert. Okay? So there are good things yet to come. So first of all, Matthew chapter 18. Let's go there, please. This is probably, of the four texts we're looking at tonight, the one that you are most familiar with. But this passage is so often misinterpreted so that a lot of Christians don't really understand what is in view here. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. This is separation from an offending, unrepentant brother. And it looks like, yeah, we've got it up there, okay. Separation from an offending unrepentant brother. You will find that all the major points up at the top in the heading emphasize unrepentant. Now, let me just stop there and say, folks, we're not talking about being perfect, but we're talking about when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if any man confess as a believer his sin, Jesus Christ will cleanse him from all unrighteousness. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about being unrepentant. Okay, all four passages deal with that concept. So number one, separation from an offending, unrepentant brother. Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now, our Lord was speaking to the disciples here about what the King James translates as offenses or trespasses. He talks about the church. Now, at this point in Matthew 18, the church is not yet fully vested as it is in Acts chapter 2. We would call the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost. So Christ is teaching a principle about offenses from a brother offending you, and this is to be applied eventually in the church, okay? It is the basic text that we use for relating to what we call church discipline. But a couple of things I want you to see about this tonight. First, the Lord Jesus was dealing with a problem arising between brethren. It's talking about a brother in Christ. Secondly, the matters with which Christ deal here were neither petty nor trivial. As a matter of fact, look at verse 15, the word trespass against thee, some translations make it offense against thee. The word actually is the Greek word from which we get our basic New Testament word meaning sin. So the use here of the aorist tense in the Greek has the idea of a specific act of sinning. So this is not talking about where, someone comes up to you and they say, oh, I really don't like your hat that you're wearing, or I don't like the color of your dress, or I don't like the way you do this or that. And that's offensive to you. That's not the meaning at all. It's not about petty differences between us. This is about a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned against you. It is a specific act of sinning. How do you deal with that? Well, the onus is on the believer who's right with the Lord, who has not done the sinning, to go to that brother or sister and privately confront them so that the relationship can be restored by forgiveness. And if they will not repent, the text says, you take one or two others so that every word may be established, so there's accountability. And if they will not repent at that point, there is a process for eventually taking it to the church. These are principled broadening of the exposure, some private rebuke to semi-private rebuke to public rebuke. And it is implied that between those points of rebuke, there is time given for repentance to take place, because the goal is always restoration and forgiveness. But the point of the text is clear, and we'll come back to this actually at the end of the message. If the brother in Christ who has sinned against you, and it is a sin, Christ does not qualify it. He doesn't give classes of sins here. It is a very generic principle. But if they will not repent, and it goes to the point of the church calling them to repentance, and they still are unrepentant, then the church is to deal with them and discipline what we might call excommunication, and they're to be under the church as an heathen and as a publican. So certainly this is separation from an offending or a sinning brother against us who is unrepentant. Number two, we find the Bible teaches separation from an immoral, unrepentant brother. And this is found if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, this is a passage of the four passages. The first two you probably know much better than the latter two. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we begin in verse 1. Paul writes, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And that phrase, by the way, is a phrase of separation. Paul says, for verily I, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul talks about an attitude the Corinthians had. They were very proud of the fact that they were libertarian. They allowed this sin to take place. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, talking about removing this immoral brother from the church. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So Paul had already written them. We don't have the pre-epistle to this 1 Corinthians epistle, but Paul had written them saying, don't keep company with immoral people. Why? Bad companions corrupt good morals. But he said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul is saying, you cannot, as a Christian, attempting to reach lost people. Remember, we're in the world, not of the world, but sent to the world. You cannot totally avoid fornicators in the world, because every lost person that you're trying to reach probably has some moral failure in their life to some degree. That's humanity. So he says, I'm not talking about here unsaved fornicators. But he says, verse 11, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. And now he broadens out this concept. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. So he's talking here about not keeping company with them, not even eating with them. And we'll come back to that at the end. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about this man who was in the church. He was a fornicator. He was a professing Christian, a member of the church, but he had married his stepmother, his father's wife. The word married, the word that's used here, uniformly in the Greek language, to have the woman has the idea of being married. So apparently he has married his stepmother while his father is still alive. There is some conjecture about all of that, but basically this is an immoral situation. Okay? And he is to be dealt with by the church. The church, in their pride and arrogance, had said, we're so wonderfully spiritual, we can even have a fornicator in our church. Isn't God's grace wonderful? They were emphasizing grace instead of holiness there at Corinth. And so Paul tells them, no, you separate from this man if he will not repent. And they ended up doing that. Now, the good news is, in 2 Corinthians, he did repent. But what's interesting, the Corinthians weren't ready to forgive him. And Paul says, wait a minute, he's repented, forgive him and receive him back. But until there is repentance, there is to be separation from the immoral, unrepentant brother. But notice how Paul branches this out into six areas, and they're going to come up there. He branches it out from the original man and the fornication to the idea of covetous. Now, what does the word covetous mean? It's a Greek word which means one who has all that he needs but is greedy to gain even more. It's this person who is discontent financially and he is greedy. We are to deal with that as a moral problem. Also, the word idolater, which is really significant, especially in light of the message this morning on ecclesiastical separation. A railer, that's an abusive person. A drunkard and an extortioner, that would be a robber or a swindler. Paul branches out into larger areas that are moral areas. So the fact is, all of these areas of teaching that Paul speaks about are reinforced in other passages. For example, three of those, covetousness, fornication, and drunkenness, are dealt with in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Railing is dealt with in Ephesians 4:29, and the swindler, Ephesians 4:28. Those are all issues that are reinforced elsewhere as being worthy of separation from a brother. So Paul says if there is immorality that is unrepentant, it has to be dealt with. Number three, we find separation from a disobedient, unrepentant brother. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. This passage is one that is not familiar to some Christians, but it's also highly debated among others because it's the passage that talks about being separated from a disobedient brother. And people ask the question, well, what does it mean to be a disobedient brother? Because we all at times disobey. That's called sin. Remember, the emphasis is always on the unrepentant, disobedient brother in this passage. But we're going to look at the immediate context, and then we're going to see how Paul develops it and will make the application. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves. That is the term for separation. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. He's not talking about someone who stumbles and falls once. He's talking about someone whose lifestyle is characterized by disorderliness. And not after the tradition which he received of us. We'll talk about the word tradition in a moment. It's very important. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So, the immediate context, Paul is talking about believers in the church at Thessalonica who would not work. They refused to labor. And the principle of the Word of God, throughout the Word of God, if a man will not labor, neither shall he eat. It's a biblical principle. So there were, and there's a lot more to this we won't have time to get into tonight, but apparently there were believers there at Thessalonica who had been taught well by the tradition of Paul and the meaning of that word, and also by the example of Paul and by the leadership of the church, but they were loafers, they were lazy, they were sluggard, they would not hold a job, they would not work. And so Paul commands, because they are disobedient to the traditions, that they should be separated from. Now, there are those today who say that this passage can only be applied to people who are loafers. You can't apply it to anyone else. But there's a problem with that interpretation, and we'll make the application when we get to the end of this. The word tradition, according to people like Hebert and Hodge and others who are very knowledgeable Bible language people, the word tradition here is synonymous with the inscripturated writings of the Apostle Paul. These are apostolic doctrines or teachings. So we're talking about what would become the written Word of God. Paul has given them the Word, and this man in particular has decided to violate the Word. And so he is to be separated from, again, habitually unrepentant. Now, what we find, there are three considerations here that I want us to understand that make this application much broader in the church than just a guy who is a loafer. So let's look at it. First of all, consider the nature of the tradition. Again, these traditions, chapter 2, verse 15, he says, whether by word or by our epistle, whether the apostolic verbal word or the written letter, Paul says, these are the traditions we've handed down. Dr. Bruce Compton, who taught for many, many years at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary in Detroit, says this, quote, by application, any conscious violation of a specific command given to the believers at Thessalonica by the apostle would qualify the offender for the same discipline directed in verse 6. What's he saying? Folks, Paul is teaching that if you willfully and habitually disobey the Word of God because bad companions corrupt good morals, even when those bad companions are believers, we should separate. It's not just about the loafer. So number one, the nature of the tradition teaches it. Number two, consider the consistency of Paul's logic here. And I'm going to read my notes because this gets a little technical and I don't want to bore you, but I want to be accurate. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul begins with one issue. We just read about it, fornication. He expands it to six other areas. So Paul, in his logic, says, here's the illustration that's going on right now, but this applies many, many other places. In this text, in 2 Thessalonians, he begins with the principle of the inscripturated traditions, and then he makes a specific application. But then he expands it. You say, where do you find that? Let's continue reading. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Then notice what he says. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Paul is now broadening it out to any of the Word of God given in this epistle, not just the loafer. So you see what he's doing? He's basically saying if someone is habitually disobedient to the word of God and they're unrepentant, you are not to keep company with them as a believer. You're to withdraw yourself. And then the third thing here, it is consistent with the rest of Scripture. And we don't have time to develop it all tonight, but all of these passages that Paul gives us point out that the issue is habitual, unrepentant violation of the Word of God. We are not to walk because bad companions corrupt good manners. Now, the fourth one, and we've got to hurry to get all of this in our time so we can get on to the dessert tonight. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Probably the least known passage of all four of these, but certainly has a very pertinent application. If I can find the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." So he's talking here about issues that are really not issues, that shouldn't be issues, but somebody is making issues out of things that shouldn't be issues. Okay, that's the context. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This is separation from the divisive, unrepentant brother. Now, this passage obviously deals with a brother. It's in the context of the church. He is writing to Titus, who is a pastor. So the key issue in this verse is the word heretic. It is a Greek word which can be translated schismatic, factious, or a follower of false doctrine. It's the idea of someone who is presenting something that is either false or that really doesn't matter, but they're doing it in order to be divisive. That's the point. As a matter of fact, Vine, in his commentary on this Greek word, says it speaks of especially a self-willed opinion which is substituted for submission to the power of the truth and leads to division and the formation of sects, or basically cliques. The idea here is the guy who says, nobody's going to tell me what to do, including God. I have a right to speak my mind, and he wants to gain a following. So he creates an issue to gain a following where there really should not be a biblical issue. That's the concept between this heretic, this schismatic person. So this divisive man, following the pattern of such men as those who desired the preeminence in other passages in the Scripture, is to be separated from. Albert Barnes, in his notes on this passage, says this: "This heretic may form sects and parties on some points of doctrine on which he differs with others, or on some custom, religious light, or peculiar practice. He may make some unimportant matter a ground of distinction from his brethren and may refuse to have fellowship with them and endeavor to set up a new organization. Why? He is seeking to gain a following." That's the issue. So when someone is divisive, how do you deal with him? Verse 10, there is to be the first admonition by the church. You go to him. It's talking about the church. And you deal with him as a church. And then if he doesn't repent, there is to be a second admonition. There's to be some grace toward him. This is the action of the church. But then after that, if he continues unrepentant, he is to be rejected. Now, these four texts that we've looked at very quickly tonight are the four passages in the New Testament that command us to specifically separate from another brother or sister in Christ. When we put them all together, there are six areas that we can come up with, especially relating to the application of these teachings, relating to what I preached this morning and also in the previous five messages. So we're going to look at six types of brothers from which we must ultimately separate if there is not repentance. Okay, this is the summary. Number one, the offending brother. That's Matthew 18. This is the one who sins against another and is unrepentant after being dealt with by the church. Number two, the immoral brother. This is moral sins that the sinning brother continues to practice. Paul talks about fornication, covetousness, railing, drunkenness, and extortion. Then thirdly, the unequally yoked brother. This is the person, as I preached this morning, who despite the clear teaching of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, yokes up with unbelievers. And based on that, he is a disobedient brother, which we'll talk about a little bit more down the line. But we are to withdraw from him. Then number four, the lazy brother. That's the sin of laziness where a man will not work. He is to be dealt with by the church. Number five, the disobedient brother. That is open disobedience to the scripture, to the teachings that Paul gave. And finally, the heretical brother, that's the one who is guilty of heresy or deviant doctrine promoted out of self-will with the idea of dividing and gaining a following. Folks, these six types of brethren, when they are unrepentant, if we do not separate from them, they will corrupt our morals. It's what the Bible clearly teaches. So in conclusion, we must understand this doctrine. Now, let's close with our passage we looked at a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you would turn back there, please. I want you to see, nestled in this wonderful passage, is a statement about what our attitude should be toward the brother who falls into sin, the brother or sister from whom we must separate. The attitude says at the end of the verse, notice it there, he says yet at verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Folks, when it involves a brother or sister in Christ, we may have to separate and keep our distance from them as far as fellowship and interaction, but it doesn't mean we hate them. It doesn't mean we don't think they're brothers or sisters in Christ. We hope they are. We assume they are. But it simply means we are not to despise them as an enemy, but we are to admonish them as a brother, because the goal for church discipline, the goal for separation is always first the glory of God by our obedience, but then secondly, the restoration of the offending brother. We want to bring them back into a right relationship with God and with us. A very, very important concept. So with that, we close with this little bit of information, because I was asked this, and there are two passages that we have dealt with tonight that say that we are not to eat with a brother who is under church discipline, and we're not to keep company with such a brother. So let's apply it in all six areas. How do you deal practically, because we are social creatures, how do you deal with people that are unrepentant and either the church has officially removed them from membership or you personally have had to separate from them because they're corrupting your morals and they're unrepentant? How do you really interact with them when you know you're going to be seeing them on a somewhat regular basis? Maybe they're a family member even, or maybe they work with you on the job and they're a Christian brother. Maybe they're even someone in the church that you have to separate from because of their influence on your life. How do you interact with them? What do those phrases mean when it says that we are not to eat with them nor to keep company with them? Vincent, in his Greek commentary, deals with it this way. It says this: the phrases denote not only close but habitual interaction. Eat with them, referring to avoiding ongoing social contact or spiritual fellowship. So let's talk about what it means not to eat with them. There are some that say that means they're not allowed at the Lord's table. Well, certainly that would be true if they're under discipline, because they would be under the church as an heathen and as a publican. And a heathen man and a publican isn't allowed to partake of the Lord's table. I mean, obviously, they're not saved, the heathen and the publican. So I don't think that Paul wrote that to remind us not to let them come to the Lord's table. It could be that. But according to Vincent, it means the idea of habitual close interaction. In other words, you know, here you are with your brother or sister in Christ. You're having close fellowship. You're going out to eat with them. You're enjoying interaction. You're enjoying a close relationship. When there is unrepentant sin and you have to separate from them, you are not to keep habitual, regular fellowship with them in the same way. Because bad companions corrupt good morals, okay? Now, what does that look like? It can be different in every circumstance, but the idea is when you withdraw from someone, there is a difference in your ongoing interaction with them in life. There has to be a separation there. Does it mean that you can't go out to eat with them? No, because you can take them out to eat and plead with them to get right with the Lord. You can love them. You can send them cards. You can pray for them. You can even call them on the phone. But you can't deal with them like as they were a brother or sister that is in a right relationship because you've had to separate from them. Vincent goes on to say this concept that any interaction is to be avoided that would seem to sanction their actions or make them be perceived as being a brother or sister in Christ in fellowship. In other words, you have to make a judgment call. You don't want to do anything with someone that you've had to separate from to give them the idea that their unrepentant lifestyle is okay with God and with you. You have to take a stand with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus basically said it this way, folks. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we were able to look into these wonderful passages given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us not to forget as we come to the conclusion of this series, Lord, that this is about our love relationship to Jesus Christ. It's about our loyalty to the Savior and His Word. It's about faithfulness to the living Word and to the written Word. And having no other loyalty, no greater loyalty than Jesus Christ Himself. Lord, help us to imitate and be holy because you are holy. Lord, help us to obey you because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.